Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in Christ's suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing His glory when it is displayed to all the world. Be happy if you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His wonderful name. Our song of meditation this morning is number 67, a favorite of mine, "Bear Us, Lord Jesus." I have the privilege now of formally introducing to you our speaker, Frances Jo Hamilton. She has a background in youth ministry with the United Methodist Church and has taught preschool and special education. Ms. Hamilton is currently employed in the nonprofit sector as the executive director of Main Street, Delaware. Additionally, she started her own nonprofit organization known as Restart. It is a work release program, a release advocacy program in Delaware County, which assists female offenders in their reentry into the workforce following incarceration. Ms. Hamilton also serves on the board for the Ecumenical Youth Council and the Delaware County Community Market and is an active community volunteer. I'm not sure where she finds all that energy, but we're so grateful that she took the time to be with us this morning. Ms. Hamilton?
Good morning, everybody. It's always a privilege when somebody hands over their pulpit to you. So I have a real mixed emotion about public speaking. I'm absolutely paranoid, a little freaking out a little bit, but it'll be okay. But I love to have a captive audience, especially when it's something that you're really passionate about. And working in the nonprofit sector and working with churches throughout my life, I've learned that nothing happens unless something disengaging, disgruntled has happened to you. So when you have a negative experience or something moves you to change something in your world, then that's when real action takes place. And So we'll go to the scripture reading this morning. And back in my youth ministry days, I used to teach my kids to, instead of memorizing scripture, to kind of take the scripture and take it apart. While it's really impressive to be able to, you know, read a piece of scripture and do it verbatim and know exactly where it came from, to me it's more important to really understand, for me, where that scripture comes into play in my life. So what I like to do is kind of take it apart and reword it in my own words. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Thankfully, Lana read it verbatim, which I'm not always so good at. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange has happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's suffering. So when I start to pull this scripture apart and really look at the words that stick out to me, the first one is the fiery trial. And, you know, thank the Lord that we don't have to go through a fiery trial. He did that for us. But I want to look at the word trial and what does that really mean in our life? And since we are not routinely persecuted, like Valentine being thrown in jail for our faith, where does that leave us as Christians to really be active in our communities and to understand under what case are we to truly face trial? So Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines trial as a formal meeting in a court in which evidence about crimes, disagreements, etc. is presented to a judge and often to jury so that decisions can be made according to the law. The second one, though, is the one that really stuck out to me. It's a test of the quality, value, or usefulness of something. The third one says a test of someone's ability to do something that is used to see if he or she could join a team, perform in a play, etc. The fourth one, a test of faith, patience, or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. To try something is to subject it to excessive stress, strain, stress, tax, test, push, or aggravate. So how often do we really experience that? Probably not very often. So I kind of rewrote 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. They do not think it is strange that you must partake of some painful ordeal, which is to subject you to excessive stress as though something strange has happened to you. We generally don't know true suffering. Our suffering comes in when maybe in a social situation where our faith is tested or we decide to stand up for something that maybe somebody around us doesn't agree with. But is that really true suffering that we go through? Every day, God places in front of us a whole host of people, and when you look at the statistics, one in every three black men and one in every 10 white men will be imprisoned in their lifetime. So if you look around the room and think one in every 10 people in this room could potentially spend some time sitting in jail, and what does that mean for us? How does that affect our lives, and how do we make decisions? Do we make decisions swayed by the media who are telling us how we're supposed to think about these things? I used to watch the news, and when you would hear some scandalous headline like, you know, someone's been charged with some crime and potentially even arrested, sometimes you think, oh my goodness, I can't believe they did that. As if our shock in some way negates the fact that we're already judging them. So this is kind of the place that I have come to, where a situation that happened close to home in my life kind of changed my life. So I'm going to take you through that little bit of a story. Could you get me a little drink, Melissa? Thank you. So, just like Jesus used to, I'm just going to tell you a little story and kind of put you guys in the place of that story. So it's a Tuesday afternoon in a small town business. Most of the time at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon on any given day of the week, the businesses are kind of wondering, you know, are we actually going to have customers this evening? Is this going to be an early evening for me? Am I going to be able to send my people home? And we're kind of wondering if we're going to have any customers at all for the rest of the day. Thank you. Especially early in the week. So a small town business owner is sitting in her business, and in comes a couple of men, and we're thinking, oh, those are the first customers for the evening. Well, as they approach, you realize that they're not customers for the evening. They've come with a warrant. They've come to seize all of your paperwork. They've come to take all of your computers. And you're not really sure why. There's no explanation given. They just enter your world. They don't have to tell you why, and proceed to take everything from your business. So then where does that leave you for the rest of the day? Well, first of all, you start calling your loved ones. You can't believe what happened to me today. And then you find out that they've also been to your house, your mother's house. They've consumed everything from your life. They've been to your bank. They've emptied your lockbox. You have nothing. They have gathered every bit of information that they can about you, and at this point, you have no idea why. So the first thing that you do is get a little scared. What could I possibly have done? And then you start making phone calls to attorneys, trying to find out what has happened. Why did somebody say that they were allowed to come into my place of business, into my home, into my mother's home? So then in a few weeks, you start to learn that there have been some accusations about you. You're still not completely sure of the nature of them. Most of them are probably business-related since they've come and taken all of your business stuff away. But as you start to meet with these attorneys, the one tried-and-true line that you're hearing from each one of them is, well, you know, this is an election year. So somebody might be trying to make a name for themselves. We want to see what they want from you, but at the same time, we want to protect you through this procedure. So months go by. Eventually, you get your computers back. They're a little more worn for the wear, of course, and you're still not totally sure what's happening in your life. So things tend to start to get a little bit more back to normal. About almost 10 months goes by, and it's a Friday afternoon, and the lunch rush hour downtown is about to start, and three sheriff's cars pull up, and they come into your business. Luckily, you're not in your business, but when they do come across you in the building next door, they decide that, well, they decided before they got there that now you're under arrest. And you're being charged with 27 felony charges. You've lived your whole life according to what you thought was good, what you thought was right. You've consulted attorneys. You've consulted professionals in every step. So what could this possibly be? But the bottom line is that you don't get to talk to anyone before they take you away. They take your phone, and they take you, and it's noon on a Friday, and you've got a business full of customers, and your employees don't even know where you've gone. So, of course, you know, everybody sees on television how these things work. You get to the police station, and they're going to give you a phone call so that you can actually call someone. Well, what they don't tell you is that they don't give you a phone call until you've been processed in. And the guy processing you today has decided that he's going to order his lunch, he's going to have a few conversations, he's going to eat his lunch. He's managed to wait until almost 4 o'clock before you're completely processed in, which means that 4 hours have gone by since you have been taken from your business, taken from your life, and no one knows where you are. So now you get to make a phone call. However, it's 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, before a holiday weekend. You're not going to get an attorney. You're not going to get before a judge. And when it comes to felony charges, there is no set bail. There is no set bond. You have to go before a judge before you can leave. So now the ominous feeling is coming over you. I'm going to have to stay here for the weekend. I've never been in trouble before. I've never had anything more than a parking ticket, maybe a speeding ticket. And now I have to figure out how to navigate this whole new world. And there's no manual for that. I've often thought through the work that I've done in the last 2 years that there really should be a how-to manual that they should give you in such situations when you've lived in middle America for your whole life and then something this traumatic happens to you, that you should have the adequate information to know how to navigate that system, because we just simply don't. I wouldn't have any idea what to do. So you can make phone calls, but you don't know how long you can talk. They have to be paid for by credit card on the other end in some fashion. They have to, answer. They can't call you back, in other words. So you're trying to run a business from the inside of the county jail over phone calls that are costing you a lot of money. It's very expensive for folks who are incarcerated to actually get in touch with the outside world. And that burden is put on their families. So the weekend goes by. Monday comes, but Monday's a holiday. So then you find out on Tuesday that the judge that has been assigned your case is actually on vacation for the week. So now what? So through the week, your attorney is trying to get you in front of a magistrate instead so that we can, you know, get you home. Now, according to the law, your rights are that you have the right to a speedy trial. So you could choose not to go before a judge, just ask for that speedy trial. You sit there and you wait until you go through trial. But how realistic is that? How do you put your whole life on hold waiting for even a speedy trial? So you go before the magistrate, finally, on Thursday. It's been almost a week, and you've been sitting in jail. When they come to get you to go before the magistrate, keeping in mind that our whole country is based on innocent until proven guilty. Our whole country is based on accusations being simply that, accusations until they're proven. But when they come to take you to the courthouse to go before the judge to determine bail, you get to go in an orange jumpsuit with your arms bound to your wrists and with your ankles shackled. Anybody can be in a courtroom. It's a public place. So you go in and the local newspaper is there. A week ago, they already ran your mugshot. They already ran all the allegations that are surrounding this indictment. So you're already paying the price for something that you may or may not have even done. And now you have to go into a public courthouse looking like a criminal. So what do we think when we see that situation happen? I know for myself, through years and years of living in this world, that when you see that, your immediate reaction is, I can't believe they did that. Even if you're not sure if they did or if they didn't. Like I said before, as if your shock somehow negates the fact that you're already saying that you think they did something awful. So how do we look at those situations? This situation has changed my viewpoint forever. So you go before the magistrate because the judge is not available. Well, you know, not knowing the system, not understanding how things work, magistrates always err on the side of being very conservative. So she sets your bail for $250,000. Let that sink in. $250,000. I didn't pay that much for my house. Nor is there any possibility whatsoever that any one person could come up with $250,000 on the spot. Now, if you have that amount of cash, you can put it on the line, and then when all this is said and done, you get that money back. But if you don't, there are bail bondsmen, but they're going to charge you 10%, and you don't get that back. So right now, your family has spent last week and nearly $350 in phone calls alone for you to try to run your business. And then they have to come up with $25,000 so that they'll release you. Talk about a family pulling together. So that's what happens. And finally, on Friday, you get to go home. Now, within minutes, you go from being shackled and treated like a criminal to being called Miss and Ma'am, and thank you very much, and now you can leave. And so you walk out. Well, this is just the beginning of a whole nearly 5-year process before this case was even ended. So through that period of time, there are court dates set. There are continuances filed. People leave office. People come into office. Things change. But the whole time, it's like a cloud hanging over you. So finally, you go to your attorney and you say, okay, you know, if everybody's asking me to plea to something, which is another thing I didn't completely understand, this whole idea of what it means to plea. When you plea, that means you have to say that you did something. So if you didn't really do what they are asking you to plea to, you do have to say that you did. And how hard is that? That's one of the toughest spots to be in your life, is for somebody to say you did something and you know full well that you did not. That's a really hard place to be. So finally, you say to your attorney, look, let's just go through each and every one of these steps. You know, I'm a business person. I need to know exactly what did I do. I visited attorneys. I thought I was doing everything by the book. And the answer to that is, well, do you have transcripts from those meetings? Who has transcripts from their attorney's meetings? I don't. Do you have transcripts from, you know, the professionals that taught you how to do things? No, you don't keep those kinds of things. No one in their right mind would give those to you. No attorney would ever give you a written transcript of his advice to you, because it might not be totally right. There's no way we could ever know the law inside and out. So through this process, you start to learn that it really doesn't matter so much that you tried to do everything right. If somebody wants to throw enough darts at you, something's going to hit you. You did do something somewhere. So through all 27 charges, all of them, all the outrageous, most heinous ones, these are all white collar things we're talking about, are pretty easily dismissed. They're pretty easily put aside. No, no, no. But then when you get down to the little tiny tiddly ones at the very end, it's like, well, we've got a money laundering charge. So technically speaking, this is what money laundering is, and we look at the law. So have you deposited more than $10,000 into your bank account at any one point in time? Yes, I have. Did you fill out a piece of paper at the bank saying where that money came from? No, I did not. That's money laundering. So you find out after all of these charges, they have you on one little teeny tiny technicality. And the problem is that when you go into a trial, you reach the potential of not only suffering for the one thing that you did inadvertently do, but then for that snowball effect to happen that, well, if you disobeyed this law, then what are the chances that you did all these other things as well? So do you run the risk, or do you finally agree to just take that plea that sounds pretty good and keeps you from having to leave your family for what initially you're being told was maybe on the verge of 20 years in prison? So finally you get to the point where you decide to take that plea. I'll take the money laundering plea. So they come back and say, okay, but we want to add on another little charge. We're going to suspend your sentence on the money laundering, so you won't have to spend any time in prison, but we want to add in a little misdemeanor charge so that we can be sure that we get you a little bit of jail time. So after for almost 5 years, you, at this point, you no longer have your businesses because they have failed. I mean, the community has left you. You no longer have your home because you had to declare bankruptcy because you don't have an income. Try to find another job. Well, how do you explain this? Now I'm going to have to take some time off to go to court because I'm under 27 indictment charges. And now it's trial by fire on the internet. I mean, you cannot get out from under the media. And it's a pitiful, awful shame. It's terrible what we do to people. Because now, all they have to do is Google your name. Have you ever Googled your own name? Might want to do that. See what's out there. Or maybe you don't. But you can't get out from under those things. That's not the way our system works anymore. So you can't just move to a new community. You can never escape the way the media has treated this. And through the last 5 years, every court date has been noted in the local newspaper with a rerun of the mugshot, with a rerun of you tripping around in shackles in the courtroom. And it's not okay. It is just not okay. So through the last 4 years, your life has effectively been destroyed, and you still have not been convicted of anything. So, the plea sounds pretty good, right? So in court, you find out that they're going to give you 15 months in the Delaware County Jail. That sounds pretty devastating to me. I don't know if you can put yourself in those shoes, but that sounds really, really devastating. That's more than a year of your life away from your family. This is not a world that you live in. Some people live in this world. I even have family members who have lived in this world. But you don't live in this world. This isn't your world. You're a professional. You're educated. You're a business person. This is not where you live. So how do you swallow that? How does your family swallow that? And then you think back to the 1 week that you were gone and the amount of money it cost you in telephone calls alone. How are you going to survive that? So the plea was given, and there was a little caveat, though. So after 5 months, the potential for early release as long as you have employment. Anybody having a hard time finding a job? I've had a hard time finding a job before. It took me more than 30 days to find a job the last time I lost my job with the architect. And I don't have a record to deal with, and I'm not sitting in a jail cell trying to figure out how am I going to apply for a job, how am I going to make this happen so that I can be out of here in 5 months. So that's where I stepped in. I'm like, I can find a job. I can do that. So I start asking people, will you hire someone? Will you hire someone? Will you hire... This community has effectively destroyed all possibilities of that. So I was talking to one of the pastors that actually sits on my restart board, and that was the moment through this whole situation where I had, you know, I don't know if you've ever had God tapping on your shoulder, but he does that sometimes, and you just can't not do what he's telling you to do. And that was kind of the situation I was in. So Jason Allison from Terra Nova says to me, you know, Francis, I could give somebody a job, but the church just can't pay them. And then it occurred to me, why don't we find an organization that will just pay that person, and then the church can have the employee, and then everything's fixed. So that's what we started to do. After about a week of asking people instead for employment, I started asking them for money. It's really amazing. People love to just give you a little bit of money because that's easier than actually doing something. I know that's really terrible to say, but, you know, it is. It's kind of an easy way to serve. So after about 7 days, I had $11,000. So that's when Restart happened. So that's kind of where we are with our program at this point. And we employ folks who are recently or with the potential of early release. We pay their employment, and they work through a nonprofit organization. So this Restart. So I always do this. I never read my notes, and then I lose where I am. So through this whole process with Restart and with my personal life, it's just been a huge lesson to me that I hope I helped you kind of step into a place of looking at it more from the inside, because I don't think the same anymore about any of these things. Anytime, and I don't care how heinous the accusations are, anytime I hear accusations on the television, it's my immediate response now to jump to that person's defense. Because shame on us for even talking about it right now. I'm not sure how it's even okay for us to even discuss it ahead of time. And then if someone is incarcerated, if someone is put in jail, then where's our responsibility? Our responsibility is always to stand next to those people, to understand that God put them here for a reason. They still belong to Him. They don't belong to us. We don't get to say how we think, how we feel. We should just be next to them. That's our only role. So later in our little scripture, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, that one really hit me like a ton of bricks. How is Peter putting together a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, and a busybody? That's a heck of a comparison, right? And we tend to be really busybodies when it comes to that. So we don't face true, real suffering in our life very often. We're blessed enough that most of the time we don't face that. Through this process, I've come across multiple people who have some sort of personal story. It's amazing when I share my story with how Restart got started, how many people come to me and say, I have a family member who was incarcerated. I have someone who went through a trial and was acquitted, and they still can't get employment. I met a woman just 2 weeks ago that spent 10 years in jail, spent 10 years in prison, and came out, turned her life completely around. She has 3 degrees, including a PhD, and she still can't get anything other than a minimum wage job. Those are devastating things to me. Those should be devastating things to us as Christians, that when does the punishment stop? We start punishing them before they're ever even convicted of anything, and then when does that punishment stop? And for Peter to actually group together a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, and then a busybody to me is actually a little... hits home. It really does hit home. So, even a few times through getting board members to come on board, and after hearing this story firsthand, I've even had some of them, when they don't have a personal experience, have come to me and said, I remember when all that terrible stuff was going on, and now I'm really ashamed to say that I did believe the newspaper. I sat through all those court trials, and it wasn't the same story in the newspaper the next day. If you really want to be involved, go and sit in a courtroom and then read the newspaper and see what it says the next day. But we've got to start making our own decisions as Christians, and that one of the things that Ellen and I talked a little bit about was the big impact that it's made on the way my brain works now. And it's just it's a whole different place from which I see those things. I feel for anybody climbing out of a sheriff's car at the courthouse these days. I mean, it's a really tough situation. And so the next time maybe that you see an accusation on TV, then maybe you'll look at it from a little bit different perspective. Maybe you'll think about it from their perspective, and maybe we'll have a few more people that, when you do find yourself sitting in a jury box, you might think of it in a little different way, too. Those things are really important to me, and that's the kind of conviction that I've been under over the last 4 or 5 years, having gone through this in such a personal way. So our Restart program now is in its second year. We actually have our second client. We're doing one girl at a time, just chugging along. But it's a really amazing program. We try to make personal connections with the folks that we work with, and make sure that they're taken care of in lots of ways, even down to making sure that they have Christmas. And those things are really important. So, you guys have all been kind enough to be our fiscal agent. I don't know how many of you are totally aware of that, but First Baptist Church has acted as our fiscal agent since we started, which means that we don't have our 501c3 yet, so all of our money runs through a special account that's set up here at the church, and the community support that we have seen with this project is huge, and in my mind, Lana was talking about how busy I am, but I'm happy to be busier if it comes to forwarding this kind of work. It really matters, and I see it making big differences, and eventually would love to see it outgrow its Delaware County potential into something that could be of a huge help. It's a one-of-a-kind program. There are not other programs out there that actually will just give someone a start date at a place of employment and pay them. The fees coming out of prison are astronomical, sometimes upwards toward anywhere from a couple thousand dollars up to $20,000 that they have to pay within usually like a 2-year period of time. So having that little bit of employment right away really makes a big difference for them in just maintaining their everyday existence. But for some, like with our current client, she would be back in prison right now if it wasn't for having employment. And it's really, she's having a hard time finding employment because even though there's a laundry list of employers that say that they will hire ex-incarcerated persons, they're not as quick to do that as you think. So thanks so much for listening to me. I really appreciate the, Ellen said that you're not clock watchers, which is probably a good thing. I'm not sure how far over, if I did go over, but I certainly appreciate a captive, interested audience, and I'll be at the back if you'd like to talk more with me about Restart or about any of this. I'd be happy to entertain that. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Ms. Hamilton. We don't usually do this, but I think she deserves a hand. Let's now sing the song of response, 2223. They'll know we are Christians. Go now in the assurance that the Spirit with which God anointed Christ is the Spirit with which God anoints us. That the mission to which God called Christ is the mission to which God calls us. that the power with which God strengthened Christ is the power with which God strengthens us, and that the love with which God transformed the world through Christ can be ours and the world's for the sharing.